The book of Romans in your Bible, the book of Romans. Before we pray, I want you to look, if you would, at three particular verses in Romans 1, each of which give reference to the gospel. The first one's in verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And the reason Paul calls the good news of salvation the gospel of God is that the gospel came, originated with God. It's not man's message, certainly not man's religion. It is God's message, and so it's the gospel of God. But that's not all. Look at verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Not only is it the gospel of God, it is also the gospel of his Son, which once again affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. A lot of verses in the Bible that we forget that affirm the deity of Christ, and we just read through them, but this one does. If it's the gospel of God, and it's the gospel of his Son, Jesus therefore is God. Number 3, look at verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The word Christ, of course, is the word anointed, Messiah. So what you have in Romans 1 is a threefold reference to the gospel of God, the gospel of his Son, and the gospel of Christ. And it is upon this issue, is it upon the basis of this gospel, which is the only reason we're here tonight, that the Apostle Paul makes one of the most powerful, simple, and really comprehensive statements, I think, in all of Scripture about the Christian life. In fact, in a single brief verse, Paul summarizes pretty much his entire biography, which ought to be our biography as well. And we're going to look at that verse and speak about it tonight. Father, help us. I pray, God, that you'll help our minds and our hearts to be still and to hear what the Spirit says to the church and to the believers who are assembled here as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If we were to take a poll tonight and ask everybody here what you believe to be, in the 21st century, the single greatest, the most powerful city, influential city in all of the world, we would probably get some common but different answers. Some would say Washington, D.C., no doubt. Maybe others would say Beijing or Moscow or London or New York, whatever. It sort of depends maybe on what the focus of the city's power is. Is it its economic power, financial, political, philosophical power? However, if you were to ask the exact same question to a group of believers in AD 58, the answer in their case would be immediate and just one. A world empire only has one world city. And so the consensus a couple thousand years ago would definitely be Rome. You know, the popular saying in the first century was, all roads lead to Rome. And if all roads lead to Rome, it's just as true that all roads lead out of Rome. And in every way, Rome was the center of world activity. It was the world's hub, with its great highways reaching like tentacles into every land that had been reduced to a Roman province. It might have been a different language and a different people, but it was a Roman province. It was the world's greatest city. So I want you to get this mindset, this picture, AD 58. It's in the spring. And the Apostle Paul is out preaching in a little town, a little city called Corinth, and in his heart is this burning desire and his own declaration, I must see Rome. In fact, for as much as in me is, the message of Christ through his missionary journeys had made it throughout the empire and finally through his converts to the city of Rome itself. He's at Corinth, and while he's there, he hears that Phoebe of Cenchrea is going to travel to Rome. And he says, I want to write a letter, and I want you to take it with you. And it's a recommendation to the believers there because he wants to go to Rome, but he doesn't want to just arrive unannounced. And that wonderful servant of God sits down to dictate this simple letter, which, as you know, God takes over and through divine inspiration uses Paul to pen what some have called the gospel according to Paul. And as we noted, it didn't take long at all for Paul to get to the real heart and the theme. He's writing a letter, and it doesn't take at all, long at all, for him to go right to the crux in the heart. It is found in the last four words of verse 1, the gospel of God. It's in his opening statement, his opening sentence, the opening verse. And I want you to notice that language carefully. It's the gospel. It's not a gospel. It's the gospel, and it's the gospel of God. It's not of Paul, not of Peter, not of James. It's the gospel of God. Evangelion is the word gospel. It means good news. And he mentions four times this word in the first 16 verses alone. This is the heart and soul of this letter, this epistle. And it follows perfectly, obviously, after the New Testament historical books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Then comes in every way this book that God gave to us that defines and explains and describes the gospel. Four simple, powerful words. I mentioned his biography here. I want you to hear them. The first one is the first word, Paul. Paul. That is a name that speaks of salvation. You know why? Because it's no longer Saul. It's not Saul of Tarsus, because that's how he was known before he was saved when he persecuted believers. The word is Paul. The second word you'll notice is the word servant. He says, Paul, a servant. The word servant is a word that the Romans knew all too well. It's the Greek word doulos. It means bond slave. And the Holy Spirit used it on purpose. Yes, Rome was an empire of slaves and servants. So that the byword in that day was, you would likely run into three slaves for every freeman in the streets of Rome. And outside of Rome, it was more like 30 to 1. Nobody was more aware of his own freedom in the first century than was Paul. You see, he enjoyed the rare and much prized privilege of being a Roman citizen, a citizen of the empire. That meant that he was exempt from Roman slavery. And yet, think of it, what does he call himself? He considers it his highest honor and greatest joy to be a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Paul willingly submitted himself to the lordship of Jesus, which brings us to the third word in the text, and it's the word called. Paul, a servant, called. The word called in the text speaks of service. It speaks about Paul's specific ministry in the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ. In his case, it was an apostleship. In other words, look, Paul, who's never been to Rome at the time of this writing, is obviously, as a believer, introducing himself to anybody who's going to be reading this in the assembly in the church at Rome. He appropriately mentions that he's an apostle. But he's an apostle separated unto the gospel of God. The gospel of God, which, look at verse 2, which he, God, had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. You know what? That's a parenthetical statement. You see the parentheses? That is there for very important. It's critical because it's a reminder that this gospel, so wonderfully explained in this letter, wasn't an afterthought by God. Amen? I mean, the New Testament gospel is not plan B. It's not some revision of heaven's strategy since Christ was killed and put to death and resurrected. The gospel of God, quote, which God had promised afore by his prophets, where? In the holy scriptures. I remind you that Paul is a Pharisee. This man was brilliant, a Jewish scholar of the highest order. But he never once quotes the rabbinical writings as any authority on the gospel. And guess what? He doesn't have to. Because everything about the gospel was predicted and promised and pictured and prophesied in the scriptures, those great scriptures that he believed in. So not surprisingly, the book of Romans contains more quotations of the Old Testament, by far 57 of them, than any other book in the New Testament. So then, imagine you're a Jew and you're maybe even a Gentile in first century Rome, and it's the first time you ever read the context given here of the word gospel. Now, the word evangelion was somewhat common, but this is saying this is the gospel of God. This is the good news of God. I'm writing you a letter about the good news of Christ. And then you read that this gospel, which is of God, was promised. It was promised and prophesied by God's prophets through the Holy Scriptures. You might wonder, then what is the good news? Well, he gets right to it. Verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Man, do you realize all the theology contained in just those two verses? The seed of David, Jesus' humanity. The Son of God, Jesus' divinity, which was declared with power by the resurrection of the dead. I told you, right to the gospel. So with these words, what we have is salvation, submission, and service. But then there's a fourth word, and it's separation. Go back again to verse 1. Paul, that's the first word, salvation. It's a word of salvation. He's saved. This is his new name. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Well, here's the other word, separated unto the gospel of God. So, Paul, salvation, servant, submission, called, service, and then separation. In four simple words, a little brief verse, Paul's entire biography, if you will. And I must add, God's overall will for you and I. For example, the first thing God wants you to be is saved. We sing the song, there's a new name written down in glory. Paul had a new name. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're not born again, your sins are not forgiven, then realize that the gospel is the good news of God's salvation. It's the gospel of God. Why? Because God so loved the world. But it's the gospel of his Son, because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. It's the gospel of Christ, because whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, you want everlasting life. You want forgiveness, do you not? You want salvation. Then, tonight, believe the gospel. Come to Christ, just as Saul once did, and be saved. I was 12 years old. People knocked on my door, said, we want him to ride the bus. I said, I'm not riding the bus. They came back. We want that boy to ride the bus. I'm not riding the bus. My sister rode the bus. Church is for girls. Came back. I want him to ride the bus. My mom said, Jimmy, ride the bus. And I heard the gospel, and I got saved. It's after that salvation that God desires the other step in his direction, and that's what he says, or implies here, through submission. I am a servant. Paul, saved, a servant, willing bondslave to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he submitted his body, mind, and spirit to the authority of his master. That's why it says, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, the scripture does not say Paul called. It says Paul, a servant, called. In other words, and this is obviously by the Spirit's design, you don't serve until you submit, and you can't submit until you're saved. Now, as a pastor, I have through these decades run into all kinds of believers who are trying to serve in the gospel without first submitting their heart and soul. These are people who got saved, perhaps, but took up some position in a church or somewhere before they were really submissive to God. And you know what I've learned? I've learned that those kind of people are no fun. These are the kind of folks who think they own the church office or the church kitchen or the nursery, or the copy machine. I'm not thinking of anybody, by the way. If you were hogging the machine last week or something, no. They think that their Sunday school class that they have is a right, not a service. They think the church should feel lucky to have them there. You know, people who serve without submission are the ones who are always territorial my parking spot. You know, I don't even have a parking spot. Brother Steve, I've been here how many years? 32 years. I don't even have a parking spot. Don't really need one. There's a whole bunch of them out there, amen? They're cranky, proud, self-serving, easily aggravated. You don't read about Paul in those terms, do you? He was beaten and shipwrecked, lied about, maligned. See, God doesn't call us to service until our heart is submissive. That's not all. Paul also said that he was separated. That means set apart. But again, you'll notice that his separation followed his submissiveness. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever met someone who was separated but not submissive? They've got a book and they keep all the rules, but their heart is not submissive to the Lord. Well, I have. And Christians like that are no fun. I mean, they do a lot. And there are a lot of places they won't go, and maybe a lot of things they won't say or wear. But they're critical, and they're inflated, and they're pious. You think about the Pharisees. They were separated and serving, but they were neither saved nor submissive. In fact, you could say that Jehovah's Witnesses are separated and serving. Now, beloved, look. The fact that Paul was submissive in the text is what ensured that his separation was pure and real and true. Because what did he say? Verse 1 again. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, follow this. A lot of people are separated from, and I'm all for that, separated from the world and from their neighbors and from sinners. But really, how many of us are separated unto this? The reason for our separation is not so that we're to build us up. Our separation is unto the gospel of God and the gospel of His Son. And if you love God and you love His Son, and then you're submissive to God and His Son because you love Him, then separation is not a problem. You're not going to whine and gripe and rebel about some kind of godly standards or separation from this world. You'll see the bigger picture that the gospel matters. And you want the gospel to have an impact. I taught Sunday morning, and your teenagers who were all over there in Awana, I taught on alcohol. Sorry if that caused a problem at your house, but I did. And Brother Sisk was in there, Dr. Sisk. And afterwards, he said, Brother Blalock, he said, I have to have that message. Do you have it anywhere? And I said, I can find it somewhere or another. He said, the reason is, he said, I know someone, and apparently this is someone who serves in a church, who knows him and respects him. And he said that he was telling him just the other day, he says, yeah, I was witnessing, and we went out and I met this guy, and over a couple of beers, I gave him the gospel. And he says, I just want him to see that that's untenable. That the gospel should be presented by a people who are somewhat separated unto the gospel, unto the message. Saul of Tarsus was not the same man. That's why the former friends of his were now enemies of his, because he was separated unto the gospel. Saved people who are submissive and want to serve are willingly separated unto the gospel. It's not a big deal for them because they see the eternal picture. Now, what all of that means is simply this. The first order of business, the greatest priority of the Christian, the first step of obedience after you are a Christian is always submission. It's to be submissive. That's why He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Before service, I just want to do something. I want to do this and do that and do this. I want to be in charge of this and be the head deacon and all that and other. How's your heart? God desires a submissive heart, a surrendered heart. On the Damascus Road, Saul, the sinner, falls on his knees and says, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? In other words, immediately after he became Paul, Saul became Paul, he called Jesus Lord and then submitted himself to him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. God is not looking through this room tonight or in the room Sunday morning when it's all full for people with talent just for talent's sake or money or education. What God has always been looking for is lost people who want to be saved, amen, and then saved people who want to be submissive to him. God is looking for those servants. And you show me a believer who's surrendered and submissive, I'll show you a Christian who wants to serve and is perfectly willing to separate himself unto that gospel. He doesn't go kicking and screaming about, I can't give up my music and I can't give up my lifestyle. I can't. On the other hand, show me a Christian who's not surrendered and submissive, and then I'll show you frustration and emptiness and contention and sometimes bitterness. You know, one of the miracles that I've seen over and again in the ministry has to do with people and their carnal nature. It's amazing to see what God does in the life and heart. You take the issue just of anger, for example. A lot of Christians have a lot of anger. They come into it when they got saved. The kids would tell you, their wives would tell you, their colleagues would tell you. And I've seen believers like that struggle with their lives at home and at work and at church. And they try everything, memorizing scripture, some program disciplines. And they even tried oftentimes doing more and more and more in church, only to have more and more opportunities to vent their anger. And finally, for many of them, when they surrender themselves to the Lord, like Jacob of old, they wrestle until they're bowed and humbly give God their heart. Every time I see that carnality start to fade, whether it's greed or envy or anger or whatever it is, and the miracle is it's sometimes not even all that gradual, it's pretty much immediate. It's amazing. And it's almost all but gone. Before, they don't blow up when someone took chairs out of their Sunday school class, not anymore, because now they say, it's his Sunday school class. I'm not gonna blow my lid. Submission and surrender is like a spiritual key in the Bible, as you're going to see in the weeks ahead, that opens up so many doors of blessing and maturity and grace. That's why Paul said, I die daily. If you're dead because you've submitted yourself completely to him, well, it's hard to offend someone who's dead. You know, they don't have a last nerve. They're dead. Nothing changes your relationship this way like your relationship this way. Once you get this right, I'm saved, now I'm surrendered, and later on in this epistle, Paul deals with that surrender. You know, your body is a living sacrifice wanting to crawl off the altar. And he deals with that later, but nothing changes your relationship this way like your relationship that way. You know, I can tell you this also as a pastor. I don't fret, I don't worry one bit about Christians who are submissive to the Lord. You say, Pastor, but they're new and they're, you know, rough around the edges and they're green this. I don't worry at all about that. Submissive Christians just grow. And they don't unnecessarily fight. And they are, as the Bible says, easy to be entreated. Now, obviously, a submissive heart is never natural, the human spirit. And the Apostle Paul, in the midst of this glorious opening, is going to deal with the nitty-gritty of the carnal nature and the submissive spirit later in this epistle. Submission and surrender to the Lord is contrary to our carnal nature. And when you're not submissive, it always makes life more difficult. Anybody who's had a three-year-old knows that. If you try to, you ever try to put a child and his legs in a high chair in a restaurant when the child doesn't want to sit down in that thing? I have, and I've watched, and it's always fun to watch. It's more fun to watch than to do. Big grown man can't get a little three-year-old because He just doesn't want to do it. I want you to think for a moment. In fact, I need David, come up here real quick. Think for a moment about got a pen in here, yeah. The difference that submission and surrender to God make in your life. All right, David, this pen, this for all of you, this pen is your life. And it's in your hand. And surrender is when the hand of God, this hand's going to be, use your imagination, this hand's going to be the hand of God.
I'm left-handed, is that a problem?
No. I mean, it's carnal, but that's all right. So your hand in the hand of God, and God's hand, I want you to take, you're the Lord with your left hand, yeah. And I want you to write the name Jesus, okay? That's weird, left-handed. He does backward S's, all right? All right, so, you know, not so bad. And I have to be honest with you. To be honest with you, that was pretty easy. And I just simply allowed his hand, and I just submitted, if you will. And your life submitted to the Lord. Submitted first. You're saved, all right? So I'm sure everybody here, most everybody is. Submitted to the Lord to advance his gospel. Honestly, there really wasn't a lot of difficulty. Not a lot of effort, not a lot of stress, not a lot of frustration associated with what we just did, what I just wrote. But suppose you're a believer, like so many, unfortunately, not fully surrendered to the Lord, so that instead of submission to his will and his leading, there's a lot of self. Yeah, after all, we're selfish. So now I want, take your hand, and this time I'm going to write my name. Okay? Because I'm selfish. All right, ready? All right. I learned one thing tonight. I'm stronger than he is. All right, be seated. All right, look. Because, look, all I'm saying is this. The mess on that piece of paper is just an illustration. It's just indicative of believers whose lives do not have a good testimony. Or no testimony. And the woods are full of people who name the name of Christ, who claim the gospel of Christ in some measure, but because there's no submission, whatever service they do, it's struggling and anxiety and frustration and disappointment and discontentment. And in the end, after all of their labor and effort and whining and self-will and pride, in the end, it's just really a mess. It doesn't spell Jesus at all. It's just a mess. You know, one of the blessings of having Brother Sisk here. This dear brother is much older than I am. Is just I ask him question after question. I just love it. I learn things. And you get to talk a lot about church and the ministry with a man who's been in it for decades and decades longer than me. But sometimes when you talk about these things, you recognize and you realize that, now I'll say, how about that church over there? And I won't list it. And he'll say, oh yeah, that church is gone. Oh, really? I didn't know that. Because I don't travel. Oh, yeah, he said they had a big church split. They're fighting over this and fighting over that. One of the churches he mentioned, the pastor left, and when he left, every vendor in town, the Ace Hardware and the Walmart, every vendor in town, that church owed money to. And just borrowed a bunch of money, never paid all their debts off. You know what that is? That's a bunch of professing believers not submissive to the Lord and his will. And what do? They make a mess out of it. They make a mess out of his church. They make a mess out of their testimony for the gospel. So I ask tonight, as we've asked dozens and dozens of times in other ways and other messages before, and I speak to my own heart before the Lord, I promise you. Is your heart surrendered to him? Have you died to self and you're alive to Christ? I'm saved, Pastor. Well, amen. That's the Paul, but it's Paul a servant. It's a Paul a servant, then called and separated unto God. And so I think it would be good for all of us to wake up tomorrow morning and to think to ourselves before the Lord, am I submissive to his will and his plan and his desire, which is not to make any of us necessarily famous and rich and happy, but it's to make us vessels of his gospel, to live a life that sheds light on his gospel, because this is the good news through which you got saved. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this amazing gospel, so powerfully, richly explained and described in this great book, but also, Father, right off the bat, reminding us that this gospel changes us, and it changes us in a way that when we're submissive to you, that we can serve and be separated and give honor and glory to your name. And I pray tonight we'll just be reminded as your people that once we're saved, the first order of business is to be surrendered. And I pray we'll do it afresh. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.